Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
I am excited to preach. You guys want to hear a sermon today? Yeah! My name is Matt Kladnick again, and you are welcome here at Vintage Faith, our special celebration day, and the reveal, carpet, lighting, sound, bathrooms, all the necessities are here for you today, and in the future, we'll have that coffee shop I'm so excited about. This preaching series is honestly going to be one of the most relevant preaching series that I've ever preached. I've been preaching for 7 years now, consistently, and when I look back at all the preaching series I've done, there's been some stinkers, but there's been some good ones too. But I'm telling you, you've got to pay attention that to this sermon series, these next 5 weeks, these aren't just to fill in 5 weeks before we get ready for Thanksgiving and then Christmas. There is something that God wants to teach you. Everyone say, He wants to teach me.
He wants to teach you.
He wants to teach you. And please, would you please listen to what He wants to teach you? I believe that what we're going to talk about is going to connect with you in a way that could transform your entire life, okay? You're going to experience, and you're going to walk out of here experiencing brand new peace and brand new freedom that you've never experienced before. We're going to take 5 weeks to talk about a feeling that we've all felt, but very few of us have ever verbalized. And it's a feeling that many of us hide because we're afraid of what people would think if they knew we actually felt this way. It seems to be something that Christians don't talk about very often. It's too taboo. But here at Vintage Faith, as you know, nothing is off limits. If it's in the Bible, we're going to talk about it. Today, we start a 5-week series at about one word, and it is the word doubt. This 5-week series is called Redeeming Your Doubts. Here's the thing. I don't think that doubt is bad. There's a lot of shame associated with doubts. If you've ever had a doubt regarding your faith, you probably felt shame about it. You probably felt like, I have a doubt, I have a concern, I have a question, and I don't know if I want to talk to anybody about it, because if they knew how I really felt, or they knew what I was really thinking, I would look like less than a really good Christian. And we spend so much time protecting what people know about us and how people perceive us. But doubt is a very, very, very real thing. But I don't think doubt is a bad thing. You see, I think doubts can actually be beneficial when we allow the discomfort of our doubts to actually help us mature and grow. I think that we can actually bring our doubts to God. We can bring our doubts to community. We can bring our doubts, and something redemptive can happen when we expose our doubts. Your doubts are dangerous when they're hidden in your heart. Let me say it again. Your doubts, they're dangerous when they're hidden in your heart. But when your doubts come to the light, when you bring your doubts out, when you expose your doubts to Jesus, when you expose your doubts to other people who love you and care for you, all of a sudden the shame can be washed away and there's an opportunity for something redemptive to happen. I think too many times, and I myself, this has been my life, I have had doubts that I hid from people because I didn't want them to know that I had doubts, because I was ashamed and I was afraid of what they would think about me. So instead of exposing my doubts, I pretended that I had it all together. But here's the thing about pretending, you can only do it for so long, because what I've found, when the pressure of light starts to settle in, those doubts start to get exposed really quick. It's kind of like having a hairline fracture in your leg. When you're not putting any weight on it, you're okay. But all of a sudden, when you start putting pressure on it, all of a sudden the pain starts to settle in and you realize that something is really, really wrong. Doubts are like that. You know, being in a life group, they start this week. Life groups are such a great way to be you. And you will find, try me on this. When you go to your life group this week, try talking about one of your doubts. No one is going to go, you're an idiot. No one's going to say, I can't believe you call yourself a Christian. This is what's going to happen. Someone's going to say, I'm glad somebody said it. Someone's going to say, man, I've been wondering the same thing too. You are going to feel not alone. You're not going to feel isolated. You're going to feel known. And when you feel known, trust me, you're going to feel safe. And when you feel safe, you're going to have brand new ears to hear the answers to your doubts. The enemy would love just to keep you doubting and silent. Just to kind of let you know that this isn't just my idea. Barna Research, they're a research company. They had some research come out on this topic of doubts. But let me read this to you. 2 out of every 3 Christians admit to experiencing a season of spiritual doubt. 2 out of 3 people. More than 25% of Christ's followers still find themselves doubting. That's 1 in 4 Christians find themselves doubting. The most common response to spiritual doubt is to quit attending church. Millennials, are any millennials in the house? Millennials experience twice the doubt of any other generation. And this is why we need to talk about doubt. We can't avoid it. We can't sweep doubt under the rug. And pretending like doubts aren't real is like sticking your head in the sand thinking something's going to change by your hiding. Yeah. This series is all about addressing the big questions of doubt that we are all scared to verbalize. You know, we can bring all of our doubts to God and allow him to redeem them and create something valuable out of them. We've got to demystify doubts. Feelings of doubt have been causing fear and shame for many of us for far too long. You see, doubt isn't disbelief. Doubt is questioning what you believe. And I want you to know your questions are all valid. I want you to know that God isn't upset about your questions. God isn't embarrassed that you would have the doubts that you have. We'll get to more of that later. Doubts are extremely prevalent. Doubts about what God can do, what God should do, what God would do, what God could do or did do, have made many people become spectators in their faith rather than participants. Let me explain what that means. If you have a doubt about God's presence, then it probably feels really weird to sing a worship song. If you doubt that God is actually attentive to your voice, then what is the purpose of singing? Why would I talk on the phone if no one is on the other line? You're crazy. Blah, 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 just dial tone. Blah, 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 dial tone. If you think that God isn't present, then worship is just singing songs to pass time before we do the other thing we got to do at church on a Sunday. So your doubts affect how you live your life. If you doubt that God can provide, then you're probably a very greedy person. Okay, I said it. If you doubt that God will provide for you, then you probably hoard your resources because you don't think God can actually provide like he says he would. So our doubts, they change, they affect the way we live our lives. And the only way to get through your doubts is to own your doubts and start the journey of discovering the truth of what God says. And it is a journey, trust me. I would venture to guess that Pastor Fred and Margot still have areas of gray faith in their life where it doesn't all quite add up quite yet. I don't think we're ever going to get there where it all makes sense. I don't think any of us are ever gonna get to the place where I've sorted it all out. I understand the God of the universe. He makes complete sense to me. His every action is totally comprehensible by me, and I am actually thinking his thoughts for him now. You just don't get there. It's naive to think that you would understand an infinite God being a finite person. This series, you know, it's born out of a desire to teach you something important, but it's really born out of my story. I talked to a pastor friend of mine and I told him all this, and he told me, you should never tell your church that. I thought it was bad advice. When Annie got sick, and if you don't know the story, we had a baby, which is great. And a month later, she got sick. And the doctors told me, very straight-faced, your daughter will have anything from gross disfiguration to fatality. And I said, what's the good news? Something broke. And when I heard that my little girl was sick, it didn't make sense. It felt like the clogs of a watch, just something snapped. And I remember being with Grace, and I remember God, the presence of God just went silent and quiet. The peace of God vanished. I had no desire to talk to God. I doubted that God loved me. I doubted that God cared for me. I doubted that he had compassion towards me. I doubted everything about my faith. I doubted all of it. So much so that I started thinking, what else am I going to do with my life? Because how in the world can I be a pastor if I have serious doubts right now? How, I mean, sitting in the hospital, waiting for tests, waiting for tests, waiting for tests. And I was thinking, I have no other skill set. I have nothing else I can do. And this is what I thought. This is what I thought to myself, church. I'll be honest with you. I thought, I think I can fake it for a couple of years. I thought to myself, I'm going to fake it. I'm really good at being a Christian. No one's going to know. I could get through the next 3 years and no one's going to know that these doubts aren't just little blips in my life. These doubts have derailed my faith. I knew and I know I could fake it. I could fake you guys all out. I know how to talk in tongues and I can pretend and you'll go, he's so spiritual. I could fake it. I can raise my hands during the chorus and you'll be like, that dude's entering into worship. I can quote that verse because, well, we can all quote a verse.
Right. Come on, Matt.
I could fake it. Right. Doubts have the power to destroy you. But I do know this. Once our doubts are exposed, something redemptive starts to happen. When I started talking about my doubts, I realized I wasn't all that alone. I realized I wasn't all that special. I realized that my doubts weren't significantly different than the doubts of many people that I know and love. Doubts have a way of derailing our lives, but I know this to be true. It's kind of like a storm blew through my life and knocked down all the walls, and all I had left was the foundation to look at. And I thought, I've got enough to build again. Am I going to do the hard work? It's all knocked down. Everything that I knew about God or I wanted to know about God, it's all lies right now. That's what it felt like. But is there enough there? Is there a foundation there enough that I can build again? Am I willing to put in the time to build again? Of course. Because I believe that what God has planted in me and what God has planted in you, it will weather every storm. Yes, the walls are going to knock down, mom, dad. Yes, the walls are going to knock down, grandma, grandpa, brother, sister, son, daughter. The walls will knock down. There will be bad news again. Are you building a foundation deep enough to withstand and be prepared to build again?
Come on, man.
So my theory is this: our doubts, when exposed and brought to Jesus, our doubts, when brought in front of community and other people, that something of healing can start to take place. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to be having therapy sessions together. And they're free. Can you blink your eyes and let me know if you have experienced doubts in your faith before? Pretty gnarly twitch you got there. Yeah. I think we've all experienced doubts. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about coming to Jesus with your doubts that he's going to condemn you about them. It's just not his character. It's just not his character. We can boldly come to him with all of our doubts, even the big ones and the little ones. We can boldly come to him. He is like a good father, and he isn't going to mock us or snicker at us in our doubts. He rather goes, I can work with this. You know what I think about Jesus? He would much rather work with someone who is processing their doubts than someone that is proud in their life. Because I've come to Jesus quite proud many times. And it's amazing that he hasn't done anything miraculous in my proud moments, but in my humble moments, he has shown up and done tremendous things. I'm confident that he won't shun us, he won't snicker at us, he won't roll his eyes at us. When we talk about redeeming our doubts, we're saying that we're not going to hide our doubts, but we're going to leverage them to grow deeper in our relationship with God. You have one of two choices in your doubts. They can destroy you or they can refine you. And really, the choice is up to you if you would like to continue to hide your doubts from other people or if you want to expose your doubts. I tell you what, there's going to be healing that's going to take place. You're going to watch it right in front of you as I cry every Sunday for the next 5 weeks. today is really an introduction to a series. So we're going to look at one set of scripture today, and it's John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you want to turn there, let me read this verse. There was this guy in the Bible, and his name was Thomas. And after Jesus' resurrection, Thomas missed out on Jesus' big reveal, okay? So Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days later, he's resurrected. And then he starts to reveal himself to his disciples. As he's revealing himself to his disciples, Thomas was at Costco and he missed the whole thing. So this is Thomas getting back from Costco, coming back into the room to all the disciples, and listen to how this plays out. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That's going to be my new entrance when I come into rooms, by the way. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, he looks at Thomas, he says, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him. He said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and yet have believed." This is Thomas's story. But how do you know Thomas? There's usually an adjective that we throw in front of Thomas's name. What do we call him?
Doubting Thomas.
When we think about doubts in a negative way, doesn't it make Thomas look like a bit of an idiot? Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. Thomas was there through all the adventures. Thomas shows up in the Gospel of John several different times. But at this point in time, Jesus is resurrected. Thomas comes and he doesn't get to see Jesus. And he doubts that it really happened. Can I just say that I'm with Thomas on this one? I'd want a little bit of proof too. Or is someone raising from the dead and coming back and revealing themselves to you? If that's a natural occurrence to you, it is not to me. I would have doubts. I would have concerns too. Not only would I have doubts and concerns, I would also want to experience it firsthand for myself too. But I think Thomas gets an unfair rap, and I don't actually like referring to him as Doubting Thomas. And it's because of this. How would you like to be labeled by your most public faux pas? How would you like that? How would you like for the rest of the known universe that everyone remembers you and they remember you as Doubting Thomas? Thomas did some really good other things other than doubt. I mean, it's just kind of sad that we remember him by his most public mistake. "Oh, hi, DUI Dave. Good to have you here." "Yes, glad to see you." "Oh, yes. Oh, Adultery Adam, you're in the room. Hi, good to see you. So nice." I've got a couple of them. They're good ones. "Oh, Embezzlement Eddie. Hi. You look strong. Were you working out in the... Oh, you were in prison working out. Okay. Oh, Jaywalking Jesse." A little bit. But how would you like to be known for your most public mistake? And I want to redeem this word doubting, because I think this is one of Thomas's best characteristics, not his worst. Here's three things. Number one, doubt didn't separate him from community. We learned earlier that 46% of people that face doubt, they stop going to church. And I felt this way. When I was having doubts, I said, "I can't ever go back to that place. I have nothing to contribute anymore." Doubts make you hide, and they make you feel shame. They make you cover up. They don't make you be open and transparent. It can be a very real temptation when you're experiencing doubt to hide. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a conflict in your faith and you decided, "I don't want to be known anymore by anybody until I sort this out"? Thomas didn't let his doubts break relationship. He vocalized his doubts and he didn't run away. Thomas could have entered the room and the disciples go, "Oh man, you missed it while you were at Costco. Jesus showed up." And Thomas could have said, "What? Forget it. He must not love me like he loves you. Oh, He answers your request, but he doesn't answer mine. That's it. I'm taking my stuff. I'm going home." This life isn't the life I want. Why do you guys get all the blessings? And I was here with you through all this stuff. And he doesn't care for me like he cares for you. I'm going to go over here from now, and I'm going to grab my toys. I'm going to leave. Thomas doesn't do that. Thomas settles into community. And I know this because Thomas waits for 8 days. This is what I would have done if I was Thomas. I would have come up and I would have said, unless I see the mark in his side and touch da-da-da-da-da-da, and Jesus, you have 24 hours to fulfill my request. I would have given a timeline on it. Thomas doesn't. He stays there for 8 days. 8 days is a long time, especially when you think, what do you think the disciples are talking about every moment for the next 8 days? Dude, can you believe when he came in the room? Can you believe? Do you remember when he was yelling and we turned around? We didn't know it was him, but all of a sudden it was really him. They're going to be sharing all their stories about seeing the resurrected Jesus. For 8 days, Thomas is going, shut up. Can we talk about something different? Can we please move on from this resurrection thing? I'm sick of it. Doubts have the potential to separate you from the family. What I learned from Thomas is that we can actually engage our doubts in community. Because really the blessing of this is, Jesus comes back, right? You read it. Jesus comes back and reveals himself to them. The fruit of his doubts is actually that everyone got to see Jesus again too. That actually, if Thomas didn't doubt like he did, everyone would have missed another exposure to Jesus. You know, there's a little bit of Jesus that's going to get revealed in your doubts that'll be a blessing to other people. We have to be okay with the wading through it. I'm going to meddle through my doubts, and I believe that God is going to be faithful. He's going to teach me something, and this lesson he wants to teach me is not only for my benefit, it's for the benefit of the people that I'm around that I get to share it with. Number two, Thomas embraced the process. Thomas embraced the process. There might be some gray areas in your faith, but I know that if you hold tight, if you remain faithful, if you stay active, you stay connected, you keep making progress, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you everything you need to know. It just takes time. John 14, verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's not that the Holy Spirit is going to come and teach you some things, or he's going to reveal some of who he is to you. He's going to reveal all these things to you. But he just can't dump it all on you at once. It's like going to a conference and your mind gets saturated with information. You can't absorb all of it. So he is a good father. He slowly reveals himself so you can take on the things that he's teaching you. Thomas embraced the process. And lastly, your doubts don't disqualify you. Your doubts don't disqualify you. What you don't know about Thomas is this, that Thomas goes on from this experience to become the first missionary to India, and Thomas actually dies as a martyr while serving in India. His story doesn't end with his doubts. His story doesn't end. He didn't have doubts and then he was gone. His story didn't end there. I tell you what, every sermon that Thomas preached, he had to allude back to this moment. This is a defining moment for Thomas. The fact that you are processing your doubts, that you've navigated your own personal faith crisis, those things, they don't disqualify you from serving God. And I actually think that if you engage your doubts, you engage your questions, that it'll actually give you an even greater, unique voice in the future. See, I think that's one of the lies the enemy wants to teach us is your doubts mean you don't have anything to offer anymore. That's a lie. Your doubts, when surrendered to Jesus, will shape you in a way that only your doubts could shape you. And you have a brand new platform to speak the truth of who God is to people who are sharing similar doubts. You know, the next person calls me and says, I've got horrible news. My daughter's real sick. And they say, I doubt God cares. I doubt God's listening. You know what I'm going to say? I know. I know. I know it. I know. There's no Christianese answer that is going to satisfy. There's no scripture that's going to be like a band-aid over that problem. I'm going to say, I know. And I am committed to walk this through with you. Yeah. Our doubts. There is a redemptive power in our doubts when we expose them. What would it look like for you if some of your doubts became open conversations rather than hidden dialogue in your life? Do you really think you have people around you that will laugh at your doubts? Or do you have people around you that'll say, I get it, like I'm with you. Actually, I share your same doubt. But what if we were the type of church and the type of family that says, your doubts don't scare us. We're gonna enter into your doubts with you. Your doubts don't offend us. Your doubts don't embarrass us. We realize that you're just on your journey and we happen to be one lap ahead of you, but we're gonna enter into your doubts with you. We're gonna see Jesus restore and redeem and renew and teach you and refine you in the middle of your doubts. We have a community around us outside these walls that have significant doubts about Christianity. They're welcome here. We all have doubts. We're just one lap ahead of them. We're just around the corner from those doubts. We believe that God is at work in our life and he is currently moving in all of our hearts. We're a church that embraces the journey of our doubts. None of us have arrived. We're all in process. Jude, verse 22, it says this, and have mercy on those who doubt. Know what it doesn't say? Have judgment on those who doubt. Belittle those who doubt. Embarrass those who doubt. Expose those who doubt. Have mercy. Let's just be gracious with people in the middle of their doubts. As gracious as you are with me, let's be that to our community around us. Let's work it all out. I think that everything that God wants to teach us, he will teach us. He is infinitely creative in his methods of communicating. I don't think I need to tell you any truth other than what God is teaching us in his word. There's no judgment for people who doubt. Next week, I'm preaching on a doubt that we all have, doubting God's presence, doubting God's voice. As we go from this place, let's just feel free to expose our doubts and that Jesus is going to show up and do what he needs to do inside of us. Have a great week. Be the church.